I too bring you greetings this evening in Jesus' worthy name. Our brother has requested that we read from Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. We got going out here this evening, thought maybe we were just a few minutes late. We're traveling along 30, and it wasn't too long. We saw some youth from White Oak blow by us, and we thought we were really late. We never did see them again, but I see they're here, so we all arrived in good time. So. I don't know if they saw us or not. I'll have to talk to them later. Daniel 1, verse 1 through 8. Let's read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Looking forward to the message of our brother tonight, not only for the youth, but to each one of us who is gathered here this evening. This time, those who are able, let's kneel in prayer.
It's good to greet you tonight in the name of our Savior. We are encouraged with your presence. We see a number of visitors here, youth that have come, and it's good to have you here. We are encouraged by your presence and your faithfulness. It was good to have Brother David open. We thank him for his prayer. It's good to have Brother Dwayne up here. I reminded him that in 3 weeks, we're going to be together again. A little different capacity. It so happened that he had a son and I had a daughter that got together, and they have decided to commit their lives to each other, and I'm looking forward to that event. George Sweeting tells of an incident that occurred many years ago in the North Atlantic. The captain of a whaling vessel saw through his binoculars the hulk of a strange-looking ship. It was old and run down and surrounded by icebergs. And coming closer to this strange craft, the captain called out, "Ship ahoy!" There was no reply. Going aboard the vessel, he found the entire crew frozen solid. The captain was fully dressed in his uniform, and he was sitting there before a desk with a logbook open before him. And the last entry revealed that that ship had been in those northern waters for several years, far removed from the usual flow of ocean traffic. It was a floating sepulcher, tossed by wind and waves, drifting from no port to no port. And you know, life can be like that, just drifting along without goals or purpose. Complacency is the great enemy of the Christian life. If we are not living our lives with purpose, we'll be like that ship, just drifting aimlessly along from one experience to another, from one thrill to another. In the Bible, we find several examples of young people who lived their lives with purpose. And I am confident that young people here tonight are living their lives with purpose. One of those examples from the Bible was Daniel. Concerning him, it is recorded that he purposed in heart. Tonight, we want to consider several worthy purposes to live by. And these are not only relevant for youth, they're relevant for each one of us. Purposes to live by. And that you'll find them in the third chapter of Colossians. And we encourage you to turn to that scripture and follow after. Colossians 3. In the first 17 verses of this chapter, Paul gives us five purposes to live by. In order to remember them, they may be summarized with these phrases: look up, put off, put on, let in, and let out. Five purposes to live by. These purposes are not something that you write down in the back of your Bible or on your notebook. I'm not implying that we shouldn't write them down. It might be good to do that. But rather, we need to have these five purposes written in our hearts so that they become a part of our everyday lives. The first purpose is, number one, look up. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Those things which are above speak of those things which are eternal in value. When George Shultz served as Secretary of State during the Reagan administration, he kept a large globe in his office. And when newly appointed ambassadors had an interview with him, Shultz would give them a test. He would say to them, I want you to go over that globe, and I want you to prove to me that you can identify your country. And they would go over and they would spin that globe and put their finger unerringly on the country to which they were sent. And that's the answer that Shultz expected, and they passed the test. However, when former Senate Majority Leader Mike Mansfield was appointed ambassador to Japan, he too was given the test. This time, however, Mansfield spun the globe and he put his finger on the United States. And he turned around and he looked at George Shultz and he said, that's my country. And thereafter, Shultz told the story to all the ambassadors going out. He would tell them, never forget, you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You're there to represent us. Take care of our interests and never forget that you're representing the best country in the world. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. We're but strangers and pilgrims here. As it were, ambassadors from heaven. We are here to represent heaven. And we must never forget that we're representing the best country in the world. In verse 2, Paul continues, and set your affection, the word affection means set your attention, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, Paul is not there implying that we are not to enjoy the things of this earth, such as scenery and company of friends and wholesome recreation. But rather, Paul is implying that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're talking about purposes to live by. The first is, look up. Seek those things which are above. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we live by that purpose, we will experience success in our Christian lives. The second is this, put off. Verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all these. The words put off are figurative. the picture of putting off old, dirty clothes. The phrase "also put off" indicates that Paul has reference to the sins of sexual impurity listed there in verse 5, as well as the sins of the spirit and speech that follow in verses 8 and 9. Paul, or Daniel, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. And as Christians, we need to have a purpose of heart that we would not defile ourselves with the works of the flesh that are listed in those verses. In verse 5, Paul lists 5 sins of the flesh, and they're all related to sexual impurity. The words not only refer to the outward act of immorality, but also to desires and the thoughts of heart that are not clean and pure. For example, covetousness in the context there refers to the undue desire to have and get more. It refers to illicit sexual greed. Now, the seriousness of these sins in the sight of God is expressed in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, that doesn't mean that these sins can't be forgiven. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sin, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Paul has referenced there is the person who continues in these sins without repentance incurs the wrath of God. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, the word mortify used in verse 5 literally means put to death. It reminds me of an incident in the history of the children of Israel described for us in Numbers 25. Israel was nearing the time when they would enter the promised land after spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And you would expect them to be excited about being so close. But instead of thanking God, the men of Israel began sleeping with the women of Midian and worshiping false gods. No doubt the counsel of Balaam was behind this. You see, when Balaam discovered that he couldn't curse the children of Israel, and when he opened his mouth to curse them, blessing came out instead. And so he thought of a way to rake in some dividends for himself, and he counseled Midian, the women of Midian, to entice the men of Israel to sexual immorality and the worship of their gods. Now, God's anger burned against the Israelites as a result, and he sent a plague among the people. In the midst of God's judgment, when people were dying, one guy named Zimri was so brash, he didn't even try to conceal his sin. He marched right in front of the people with a Midianite woman, and he took her into his tent to sleep with her. And this happened while the Israelites were weeping before the door of the tabernacle because of their sin and the plague that was destroying them. Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, saw what was happening, and he jumped up and he grabbed his spear and he ran to the man's tent, and he drove the spear through both the man and the woman, killing them. The plague was immediately stopped, but not before 24,000 Israelites were killed by the judgment of God. And I want you to listen to what God says in Numbers 25:11. Phinehas hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. Anytime we notice the sensual desires listed in verse 5 begin to awaken in us, we need to be zealous for God's sake by putting them to death. You know, if we're really serious about obeying the command of God in verse 5, we'll avoid many of the books and the magazines and the movies and the television programs of today. Paul writes in Romans 13, make not provision for the lust flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are living in a society today that is full of suggestions and temptations to commit sexual immorality. And in such a time as this, we need to have the zeal of Phineas to maintain sexual purity in a society that is decreasing in, or increasing in sexual promiscuity. Well, I was a student at Wheaton. That was back in the 1970s. You youth weren't around then. But I remember this event clearly. There was a movie being shown. It was supported by the student union of the college. And I went to see it. Looking back, I shouldn't have, but I went to see it. It was called Cool Hand Luke. And it wasn't a real bad movie. I don't know if it had a rating. Maybe it was rated G at that time. But there was one scene in that movie that was sexually suggested. Not bad, but it was sexually suggested. It was bad, really. It shouldn't have been in there. And I remember after the movie, two professors were invited to give their viewpoint, one pro and one con. The one who was chosen to give the pro sentiment was Dr. Steffler. He was an art professor, and he stood up and praised it as a work of art. But then Dr. Lake came forward. I'll never forget his influence in my life. I had him for a Bible course, and he taught me many important principles to live by. And I'll never forget how he came forward. And with tears in his eyes, he mentioned that he never thought he would see the day when a movie like that was shown in a Christian college. And with tears in his eyes, he exhorted us to consider our ways. What a zeal he had. He had the zeal of Phineas. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says that we must also put off what may be referred to as the sins of the spirit and of the speech. Campbell Morgan called them the sins in good standing because of our tendency to tolerate them. But it is these sins that destroy unity and sow discord within the body of Christ. And we need to have a firm purpose to put off these sins of the spirit and the sins of the speech. The list begins with anger, wrath, malice. They're sins of bad attitude towards others. Blasphemy describes speech that slanders others and destroys others' reputation through gossip and the spreading of rumors. Filthy communication, of course, refers to obscene, dirty talk, and lying refers to any misrepresentation of the truth. The sensual sins of sexual immorality listed in verse 5 and the social sins of the spirit and speech listed in verses 8 and 9 should have no place in the life of the Christian. There needs to be a purpose of heart, not to defile ourselves with these works of the flesh. They need to be put off just as one puts off a dirty garment. Not only are we to look up and put off, we are also instructed to, number 3, put on. And verses 12 through 14 tell us what to put on. The phrase put on is sometimes used or translated clothe yourself. Same word is used in Luke 15, 22, where the father said concerning the prodigal son, bring the best robe and put it on him. Each day, we need to decide what to wear for the day. You know, I'm not too good at trying to decide what matches. Sometimes I put on a shirt and a pair of pants and I walk out, and from the looks I get, I know something's wrong and I need to go back and start over. And I'm thankful I have that check before I go out. But you know, we should have as much of a concern about wearing the spiritual apparel that it's listed in verses 12 through 14. A heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. And put all these things, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, a good discipline would be to memorize some of the qualities listed in these verses, and each morning, before we start out for the day, in the same way that we're concerned about what we wear physically, we need a purpose to put these graces on as we go throughout the day. Two things we want to comment about these qualities. Two purposes. Number one, purpose to treat everyone with respect. You know, people are different. Some people we may think are beyond hope. Maybe some we think are so bad that maybe there's no hope for them. Some people may not treat us very well. It makes no difference. We should purpose to treat everyone with respect, with the graces that are listed here in these verses. Avoid making degrading comments to others. Even though others may degrade us by what they say, purpose never to say anything degrading to someone else. Along this same line, we need to avoid a critical spirit of others. I remember years ago, I had a critical attitude towards an older Christian brother in our congregation. And it wasn't long after that until I saw him giving generously to those in need. He didn't do it to show others what he was doing. He did it, hopefully privately, but I noticed it. And you know, my opinion of him changed, and I purposed not to have a critical attitude toward others after that. We need a purpose not to have a critical spirit. The second thing we want to notice about these verses is purpose to forgive. And this is so important. Purpose to forgive. Forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Jesus said, "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." You know, it is inevitable that as we go throughout life, hurts will occur. But how we respond makes all the difference in the world. The natural man thirsts for retaliation and revenge, resulting in anger and bitterness. And if we allow bitterness to take root in our hearts, it's going to destroy us spiritually, and it's going to hinder us from being the channel of God's blessing flowing to others. Purpose to forgive. A corresponding scripture is found in Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I'll never forget a minister in our congregation, Brother Dale King, one day mentioning in a sermon that verse did more to mold his life than any other verse. And if you knew him, you would testify that, yes, he was an example of the graces that are spelled out in that verse. And we need a purpose to mold our lives after the graces that are spelled out there in verses 12 through 14. Number four, let in. Verses 15 and 16 name two things that we are to let in. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell in you richly. The peace of God and the word of Christ. The circumstances of life often cause us to become anxious and troubled in spirit. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 was a scripture that I memorized years ago. Be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I memorized that years ago, but it never meant as much as it did A few years ago, when the vice president of the company I work for came in one day and told us that the department where I was working would be closed and our jobs would be terminated. I admit I was anxious. I was uncertain about what was going to happen in the future. I was anxious about providing for the family. And that verse that I memorized years before became so alive then, be anxious for nothing. And it meant a lot to me then. We let the peace of God rule in us by prayer and supplication to God. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, the culture of our day is increasingly becoming more anti-scripture and anti-God. And if there's ever a time that we need to let the word of God in, it is today. How important it is to purpose in heart to be diligent in the discipline of Bible reading and prayer. Purpose to spend time each day in the word and in prayer. It's so important for molding lives. And I believe that Daniel was able to maintain a vibrant Christian testimony in Babylon because he let the word of God rule and dwell in him richly. He was away from home. He was separated from the godly influence of temple worship. He was separated from godly parents. But he didn't take the attitude everybody else is doing it. It may be that he remembered the revival under King Josiah in his boyhood days in Judah. And most likely, he heard Jeremiah preaching on the street corners of Jerusalem. And according to Daniel 9, verse 2, he had carried with him into captivity a book with Jeremiah's prophecies. You see, Daniel knew the scriptures. He purposed in his heart to live by the word of God, and he sought to please God at any cost. As a result, Daniel greatly influenced those around him, and he brought honor and glory to the God whom he served. Because he left the word of Christ dwell in him richly, he was a transformer rather than a conformer. A conformer is a person whose life is controlled by pressures without, but a transformer is a person whose life is controlled by power from within. The last part of verse 16 lists one of the ways to let the word of God dwell in us richly, singing hymns and spiritual songs. You know, there's a lot of good theology in the hymns we sing. And that's why we're encouraged here to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by singing hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I have never been blessed with the gift to sing. I know many of you have, and I appreciate that, and it's a blessing to me. I'll just tell you an account of something that happened years ago to let you know that, well, I just can't sing. It happened when we had revival at Mumertz. And the evangelist gave the invitation. And when the invitation hymn was being sung, he was standing there at the pulpit. And of course, his voice carried through the intercom system. And my wife, who was in the nursery, heard it loud and clear. And having experienced that, after the service, she told me what was happening. And then she cautioned me. She said, whenever you give an invitation hymn, maybe you ought to step back from the pulpit. And you know, I appreciated that caution. But, you know, I appreciate good singing. It's such a blessing to me. And when I study, a lot of times, I listen to hymns in the background, because there's such edification and encouragement in these hymns, so that we can let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We are to let the word of God dwell in us richly. We are to look up, put off, put in, and finally let out. Verse 17 speaks of service. On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." And I'm thankful that tonight there are young people here who are dedicated to service. As I hear of what's being done in the name of Christ, I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus said, "Whosoever saves his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it." Three ways listed here that we need to serve. Serve loyally. First part of verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Even our ordinary duty should be done in the spirit of loyalty to Christ. I'm reminded of the account that the missionary told. He was from India. He told of an army officer who stopped to have his boots shined by an Indian boy, a shoeshine boy. And that little boy launched into his task with such enthusiasm that officer was amazed. Never before had he had something like that happen. And he took his time and he did such a good job. And finally the officer asked him, "Why are you doing your job so thoroughly?" And the little boy replied, "Last week Jesus came into my heart. Now I belong to him. Every time since then, when I shine someone's boots, I think I'm doing it for him, and I want to do the best to please him." You see, he knew what it was to serve loyally, and what an example for us. We are also commanded to serve thankfully. The last part of verse 17 says, "Giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We need to consider our service as an expression of our thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us. And then, number three, serve heartily, verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Tonight, we have considered five purposes to live by. Look up. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put off. Purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the lusts of the flesh that are mentioned in this chapter. Number three, put on the Christian graces of kindness and tenderness and forgiving one another. Number four, let in. Let the peace of God dwell in you richly, and let the word of God dwell in you richly. Purpose to be diligent in practicing the disciplines of Bible reading and prayer. And then finally, let out. Serve with a servant's heart. Jesus himself said, "I came not to be served, but to give my life as a ransom for many." Josh McDowell wrote of an acquaintance of his who was an executive hire. He went out and interviewed prospective executives to be hired by other firms. He was known as a headhunter. And he told Josh the following account. He said, "When I interview an executive that I'm trying to hire for someone else, I like to disarm him. First of all, I offer him something to drink, take off my coat, prop up my feet, and then I'll get him to talk about whatever interests him. Maybe it's his family or sports or hunting or fishing or whatever. And then when I think he is relaxed, I'll look him squared in the eye and I'll say, 'What's your purpose in life?'" And he said it's amazing how top executives fall apart at that question. But one day he was interviewing this fella. He had him all disarmed. He was relaxed. And all of a sudden he looked up and asked him point blank, "What is your purpose in life?" And without blinking an eye, that man immediately replied to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can. For the first time, that hire was speechless. It was him that was now coming apart. What a purpose of life, to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can. Tonight, before prayer, we want to sing two verses of an invitation hymn. If there's a spiritual need tonight and you have been called by the Spirit of God, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe it's a need for salvation. Maybe it's a need for a rededication. Maybe tonight you realize that maybe you aren't living your life with purpose. And you need that zeal that Daniel had. And you want to make a fresh commitment to live with purpose. We want to give you that opportunity tonight as we sing. What number, Dustin? 692. 692.